All right, we are going to be in the book of Genesis this morning, if you brought your Bibles, chapter 37, and Tom's right. I know me and my family is new to our new church family. We've not been going here even a year yet, but when a child of God takes their last breath here, they graduate. They get a promotion. We're just pilgrims passing through here, but praise God, heaven is eternity. And I'm thankful that it is. And I think if we all, including myself, and I think all of us, if we could ever get in our minds 100% that the life that we live here and living here is not for eternity, but heaven is, and think of heaven a lot more, I think we would see that we would enjoy our lives here a lot more. I think we would also see that we would do more for the Lord Jesus Christ while we were here. So we definitely want to remember John. Dan said in prayer room that John was going to try to make it this morning at 11 o'clock. So when you see him, you give him a big hug, tell him you love him, tell him you're praying for him. And I know that that would go a long way with that, okay? This is a different setting for me, teaching Sunday school. So I'm excited about that. But I am going to need help. I'm going to kind of treat this how I treat my classroom at school. I'm a firm believer in participation, okay? So if somebody could turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, that would be greatly appreciated. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And if somebody else could turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, I would appreciate that. And I'll call on you a little bit later on. But when Tom asked me to teach this Sunday, I immediately began to pray that God would lay something on my heart and on my mind, and He did. But before we get into that this morning, I do like to share a little bit about, you know, my family and the week we had and things like that, because it just helps ease my nerves and help slow down my talk. And Lene says sometimes I talk too fast. So I'm going to share this story with you to kind of ease my nerves. But last night was one of those nights as parents, the children decided not to sleep. And which was terrible timing, because we know after church this morning we're going to the park, and Addie always takes a nap after church. So he's hoping Addie would sleep all night. But that didn't happen, which that's okay. So I volunteered. Addie was up in her bed about 11 o'clock in the middle of the night, and she was crying. I said, Lene, you've got to sing tomorrow morning at church. I'll go. You went in there last time and laid down with her. I'll go tonight. So I went in there. Cold. It was cold in her room. Got under the covers with her. We snuggled up. We got warm. And within about 5 minutes, I was snoring. And Lene could hear me snoring on the monitor. And Addie was jumping up and down in the bed, screaming and hollering and crying. So Lene finally came in there and it said, if I knew you was just coming in here to sleep, I wouldn't have let you try to help me last night. So, but I was out. But it is good to be able to share your word, share God's word with you this morning. And the thought that God laid on my heart and on my mind is four words: God will preserve you. God will preserve you. John's life, John we go to church with here, his wife went home to be with the Lord, and I know he's upset, I know he's depressed, I know us as a church family, we're upset and we're depressed this morning, even though we know where she's at. But you know what? God is going to preserve John. God's going to take care of John. God's going to be there for John. He's going to be here for each and every one of us. I know many people here in this church had known Becky for a long time, but you know what? Praise God, you're going to see her again. And when you see her again, she's not going to be laying in bed. She's not going to have a hard time breathing. She's going to be walking and running and flying on the streets of glory. Hallelujah. How wonderful that is. But God will preserve us. And we are living in a day and a time where the devil loves to get the children of God to doubt, is God even on the scene? Is God even here? Is God even there? Well, I got news for you. He's there, all right. Not only is He there, but He is in control. And how thankful that we all can be for that. But preserve means to maintain something in its original state or existing state. Now, when I read that definition, the first thing I thought about was my Ninaw. She would make strawberry freezer jam. How many of you have ever ate strawberry freezer jam? I love strawberry freezer jam, and I don't put it on a biscuit. I get about 5 scoops of vanilla ice cream, and then I get about 5 scoops of strawberry freezer jam, and boom, there you go. But man, that stuff tastes so good. But you got to do certain things, and I'm not smart enough to know what they are, but you have to do certain things in order for that jam to be preserved. Same thing with canning vegetables from your garden, canning tomatoes, canning green beans, canning cabbage, canning peas, and things like that. You usually have to put jars in boiling water and have to reach a certain temperature, and then you got to put that clasp on it, and it's got to seal real good and all that stuff. It has to be preserved. Well, I want to tell us all something tonight, or this morning, when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we've got something over us that is preserving us. And that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus is going to preserve each and every one of us. And how thankful that we all can be for that. But we're going to be in Genesis chapter 37, verses... I'll tell you what, let's just start here in verse... Let me find it here. Let's start here in verse 3. This is a story of Joseph. And we know Joseph had 11 brothers. And we know that they plotted against him and sold him into slavery. And you could spend months going through Joseph and many of the things that Joseph went through. We know that Joseph was thrown into a pit. We know that Joseph was thrown in with two other prisoners when he was down in Egypt. We know that, I believe it was Potiphar's wife, accused Joseph of sleeping with her. So Joseph went through many trials, many tribulations in his life. But you will find through each and every one of those steps in his life, God preserved him. Listen, I don't care what you are going through this morning. I do care because I care about you. You care what I'm going through because you care about me. But I want you all to know something this morning. No matter what you are going through, God will preserve you. You may have 2 doctor's appointments coming up next week. You don't know what's going to happen. Praise God, God's going to preserve you. You may not know what's going to happen next week. That's okay. God's going to preserve you. You don't know how your life is going to unfold over the next year. That's okay. God's going to preserve you. That's what we need to focus on as the children of God. So let's go to Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 3. Now the Bible says, "Now Israel loved Joseph, Jacob. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Now, the other 11 brothers did not get a coat of many colors. The only one that did was Joseph. And we see here, it tells us here that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his other children. Now, I'm an only child, so I wouldn't know, but I know my mom and dad. I don't think they would ever show favoritism towards another child. They might have favored the dog more than me sometimes. All right, but I don't think they would favor another child over me. But Ellie and Addie, I tell you right now, you spend too much time with Addie, Ellie knows. She gets a little jealous. Ellie's the same way. You spend too much time with Ellie, Addie gets a little jealous. Before you know it, she's throwing herself down on the floor, she's pouting and she's crying, and it's all a show, it's all a facade. It's just so you can pick her up because she gets a little jealous of her older sister. Now, jealousy is something that we all experience, but jealousy is also something that is extremely dangerous. If you let that jealousy fester, it will cause you to say things you shouldn't have said. It will cause you to do things that you shouldn't do. It will cause you to sin. And none of us want to sin this morning. We are going to sin, but none of us want to. So let's see how this plays out here. Joseph had a coat of many colors. In other words, Joseph stood out above all the other brothers. And I want to stop there just for a second. Are you not glad that when God looks down from heaven, we stand out from the lost person? Now that doesn't mean that God does not like the lost people. He does. He wants to save them. But I'll tell you right now, when God looks down from heaven, He knows who's saved and He knows who's lost. And when God looks down from heaven and He sees the saints of God, the children of God, the ones that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, it was just like Jacob looking at his son Joshua, a coat of many colors. He stood out. I'm thankful that when God looks down from heaven, hallelujah, it's like we got a coat of many colors on. We stand out. Made him a coat of many colors. Then that gets us to verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Now, hate is a word. I see it every day at school. And I've even said it from time to time. Say, oh, I hate this individual. Or I hate this person. Hate is a very, very strong word that has lost its true meaning in the day and a time that we live in. When you hate somebody, it means that you are going to be hostile towards somebody or you see them as your rival. I want to ask you something this morning. If we are to win the lost at any cost, how can we win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ that we hate? You can't. You can't. If there's somebody out here living the way that you don't think they should be living or their lifestyle bothers you and things like that, and listen, we live in a day and a time where that is everywhere. With transgenderism, with homosexuality and things like that, I don't agree with the lifestyle. And I'm just going to be honest with you, it would be easy to hate people that live that lifestyle. But at the end of the day, isn't the goal to win the lost at any cost? And if I hate those people, how can I show them the love of Jesus that lives inside of me? You can love the person and hate the sin. You can love the person and disagree with the sin. And that's something else that's wrong in the day and the time that we live in today. People have forgot how to disagree. People now, when they disagree, they want to burn a store down. They want to break the windows. They want to do something I'm going to report you to the police, or I'm going to report you to my boss, or something like that. Maybe that's the results of COVID, of being shut in for so long, and everybody went crazy when we got freedom back and things like that. I don't know. I'm not smart enough to know that. Can I tell you this? It's okay to disagree with a lost person. It's okay to have a constructive discussion with a lost person. Now, who knows how they're going to take that, and who knows how they're going to respond to that, but I'll tell you something right now. Jesus had every right in the world to hate me, and He didn't. Jesus had every right in the world to hate you, and He didn't. God had every right in the world. God saw every sin that you was going to commit, and you know what? I hate the sin, but man, I love the sinner. I hate the sin, but I love the sinner. So let's not try to these groups of people that rub us the wrong way, that are living lifestyles that we disagree with and things like that. We can disagree with them and still love them. We can disagree with them and still show them the love of Christ. We can disagree with them and still help lead them to Christ. Now, at the end of the day, it's their responsibility to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But I tell you right now, I don't want to be a barrier to that individual. I don't want to be a barrier to that individual. They already got enough in their life. The lost person already has enough in their life to keep them from accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I don't want to be something else that keeps them from that. We know Joseph was a dreamer. I had a dream last night. I'll share it with you. Noah's Ark's been on my mind, because Tom's mentioned it, and I think the church is going to Noah's Ark down where, well, it wouldn't be Noah's actually, his actual Ark, be a replica of the Ark down in Kentucky, Ohio, somewhere down in there. Well, I had a dream last night. Lene purposely left the back door open, and animals started filling the house two by two. I don't know why I had that dream, but I had it. Woke up to a horse licking me in the face. Don't know why I had that dream. So here's the visions that Joseph has, the dreams. The first one we have here is the sheaf. In chapter 37, verse 5, the Bible says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So they already hated Joseph, and now they're going to hate him even more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about, and made absence to my sheaf." So what does this mean? Now again, you've got to understand the family dynamic here. Joseph is the youngest brother. So all the brothers that he's talking to here in this moment, they are all his older brothers. Now you would think, you know, I'm expecting Ellie's the oldest sister. Ellie's older than Addie, so, you know, it's mine and Lene's expectation as parents. You know, Ellie is going to kind of be over Addie. She's older. She's going to have a little bit more wisdom. She's going to learn before Addie is. She's going to go through a little bit more things than Addie is. I know they're only about a year and a half apart, but still, we're expecting Ellie to be that older sister to impart her wisdom on Addie. That's already happening. You can see many of the things that Ellie does. Addie follows her step by step. Knows she can't do them, don't care she can't do them. She's doing them because big sister's doing them. Okay? It's the same way with us. You know, I'm 33, 34 years old. Mom, am I 33 or 34? 33 years old. I'm 33 years old. Yeah, that is sad. She birthed me, so I figured she could remember my age. How many of you in here, and you don't have to be ashamed, how many of you in here is older than 33? Okay. The only person, what's your name back here? What's your name? Shada. How old are you, Shada? 14. You're 14, all right. You just brought down the average age of this class. Thank you so much. Okay? But I'm 33. So 99% of the people in here, I'm looking towards you. I'm looking up to you. And let me say something else about this. This generation we got, and I know I work in school, and I get a lot of the troubled kids. It would blow your mind. First of all, the lack of good moms and dads in the day and time we're living in is very serious. People's worried about the economy, they have every right to be. People's worried about jobs, they have every right to be. People's worried about who's going to be in the White House and the government and things like that. Listen, they have every right to be. But I tell you right now, something that is not getting enough concern from people is the lack of real moms and dads in the day and time we're living in. Bad situation. You know what's wrong with young people that don't have a good mom and dad to look up to? Who are they going to learn from? Now thank God there's grandparents that step in and they do the best job that they possibly can. Thank God for them. But there's a lot of things that grandparents don't know about today and the time that's going on with social media and all that stuff. It's just above them. That's what we got a shortage of, good moms and dads. So I'm thankful that I have a good mom and dad. I'm thankful that I got a good mother and father-in-law, people that I can look up to in my life for wisdom, but I'm also thankful I've got a good church family I can look up to. That's important. I can remember when I was a teenager going to church and I did something that I wasn't proud of. I didn't go to mom and dad because I didn't want mom and dad to know. Listen, my mama gave me a whooping in eighth grade. And even though I'm 33, she'd still give me a whooping today. I know she would. I'd go to somebody else within the church, somebody that maybe was a little bit older than me, because maybe they had done the same thing and maybe they could impart their wisdom on me. That's why church family is so important. I love that my mom and dad go to church with me. I love that my mother and father-in-law go to church with me. But don't get me wrong, I'm also thankful that I've got to go some new people. Helped Les the other day taking down this playground out here, this old playground. Not saying that to brag or anything, but now I've got a relationship with Les. That's important to me. Les is older than me. He's probably more responsible than me. He might have thought he threw his chainsaw in the dumpster, but he didn't. We found it. Okay? But that's a good relationship. Getting to know Tom, I've known Dan 10 plus years, but getting to know Tom, that's been good for me. Getting to know you all, that's been good for me. Now, Shayla, right? Shada, 14. See, I'm 33, so you can look up to me. Okay? There you go. All right. But what was happening here? What does that word obeisance mean? Bow down to. In this dream that Joseph had, their sheaves were bowing down to Joseph's sheaf. Now, they already hated Joseph, so when Joseph shares this dream, hey, your all sheaves are bowing down to mine. Mine is higher than your all's. Well, they're just going to hate him even more. Let me say something else about this too. Just because Joseph was younger than all of his other brothers didn't mean that God wasn't going to use him to be greater than them. I don't know if that made sense, but let me explain it a different way. Age is just a number, folks. I don't know how old David was when he slayed Goliath, but with God's help, he did it at a very young age. Mary was a teenager when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Age is just a number. Give me a 13-year-old on fire for God over a 60-year-old that don't go to church any day of the week. That don't mean don't love the 60-year-old. But let me spend time with that 13-year-old boy that goes to school and prays and don't care what everybody else thinks about him. Age is just a number. Okay? Jealousy, hostile towards a rival. So their hatred for Joseph was growing bigger. Their jealousy for Joseph was growing bigger. And then that gets us to another dream that Joseph has in 37. Verse 9, the sun, the moon, the stars. It says, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. In other words, what Joseph is saying is the sun, the moon, and the stars bowed down to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? So when it says his father rebuked him, that didn't mean that his father didn't like what he was saying. His father was wanting to know more. He was inquiring. He was wanting to know more about the meaning of this dream. And then in verse 10 it continues to say, shall I and my mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. His father and his mother was going to be obedient to these dreams that Joseph was having, but the brethren, his brothers, were going to envy him. In other words, that hatred and that jealousy was going to grow even more and even more and even more. Listen, Celebration Sunday, how many years is this church been going? Somebody tell me. Anybody know? 37 years. 37 years this church is celebrating today. Let me tell you something. If jealousy got in the door, we wouldn't be celebrating 37 years. If hatred got in the door, we wouldn't be celebrating 37 years. 36. If envy got in the door, you wouldn't be celebrating 36 years. Don't work that way. Thank God you're having a celebration Sunday today to celebrate 36 years for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because jealousy and hatred and anger and all that stuff. Don't have to worry about that here. And I've only been going here, I'm not even been going here a year yet, but I can tell you right now, when I walk through those doors, I don't feel any hatred in here. I don't feel any jealousy in here. I don't feel any angst in here or anything like that. No, I feel like we're all brothers and sisters here for one goal and one goal only, and that's to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I feel when I walk through those doors. And I know that's what we all feel. But what we're getting at is this. Joseph's brothers were being fueled by the wrong thing. They were being fueled by jealousy and by hatred. Let me tell you something this morning. If jealousy and hatred ever fuels you and you act upon that fuel, you're going to make a bad decision. You're going to do something you shouldn't do. It's like this. If I take my truck and I don't have a diesel, but if I take my truck and I take it down to the gas station and I put diesel in that truck, what's going to happen to my truck? It ain't going to run. Found on road dead. It ain't going to run. If I've got a weed eater that takes a mix of oil and gas, but I just put straight gas in it, what's going to happen? Yeah. It's going to be broken, right? It ain't going to work no more. It's the same thing with us as the children of God. We do not want the wrong stuff fueling us. We don't want jealousy fueling us. We don't want hatred fueling us. We don't want envy fueling us. What do we want fueling us? Well, you will find this in Matthew chapter 3. Who turned there? Anybody turn there? Matthew chapter 3. Read verses 13 through 17 for me, please. Two things I want you to stand out to you from that scripture. Fulfill all righteousness. And God spoke to His Son Jesus after John the Baptizer baptized Him. He said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." What should fuel us as the children of God? To please Him. That's all the fuel we need. That's it. Now, we live in a day and a time and a generation, you know, churches can be fueled by the wrong thing. Now, we're not, but I'm just going to share some examples with you. Some churches are fueled by the number. That ain't good. Because when you're fueled by the number, you're going to make decisions to increase the number in the church. In the physical church, listen, I want to increase the number of the church, but and I would love if this place was full and we had to bring chairs out here and everything. That's great. There's nothing wrong with wanting that, but that shouldn't be our fuel. Our fuel should be adding to the church, the saved. Sometimes a church can be fueled with building the youth program bigger. Nothing wrong with that. I got two little girls. I want, and I'm glad. The nursery down there is awesome. I'm so excited about the future of this church and the direction it's going. Not only for our young people, but for our teenagers too. I know they go bowling and do things like that. And they went and saw Tim Tebow. Those are great things to do. But when building the youth is the whole fuel of the church, what happens? Us older folks get neglected, don't we? The only thing that should fuel us is to please God. And you know what happens when the only thing that fuels us to please God is? God takes care of the number. God takes care of the youth. God takes care of the singing. God takes care of the preaching. God takes care of this. God takes care of that. God takes care of everything. Because when we are fueled by pleasing God, we don't have to worry about all the other stuff. Why? Because God takes care of us. And God blesses us. How thankful that we all should be for that. So when you go to work, what is going to fuel you? Getting that promotion? When you go to school, what is going to fuel you? Making straight A's? Nothing wrong with that, but I'll tell you right now, I believe in the favor of God. And I believe God looking down at His children and God looking at Him and Him being so pleased with them and Him saying, just like He did to Jesus after He got baptized by John the Baptizer, as He looked down to Jesus and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." I don't think it's any different today. I think God can look down and see these righteous acts that the children of God do, and God says, "Hey, this is my beloved daughter with whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Let our fuel be to please God. And let God take care of everything else. He will. But we can find that the wrong fuel will lead to the wrong actions. Joseph's brothers had the wrong fuel, so now we're going to get into their actions. Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 18. I hope I got this right. "And he said, 'What pledge shall I give thee?'" Nope, that's the wrong chapter. 37, 18. Here we go. I should have worn my glasses. "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." So Joseph's brothers see him coming from afar off, and now they are conspiring a way, let's kill him. I'm tired of him. I hate him. Jealousy and anger and hatred are fueling them, so now it's going to lead them to a terrible action. They want to kill their brother. "And they said one to another, 'Behold, this dreamer cometh.'" And they were doing that to mock him. It wasn't a sign of respect towards him at all, because they didn't respect him. They didn't respect the favor that God had on him. Verse 20, "Come now therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, 'Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams.'" So the brothers here, they're saying, "Hey, let's kill him. Let's throw him into a pit. Then when we get back to mom and dad, we'll say, 'Hey mom, hey dad, something terrible happened to Joseph. A terrible beast, a horrific beast killed him. He is dead.'" "And Reuben heard it." Now who is Reuben? Reuben is the oldest brother. So of the 12, Reuben is the oldest. "And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.'" So the oldest brother, Reuben, says, "Hey, we don't need to do that." Now the Bible is not clear on Reuben's motive, so I'm just going to throw out some things that could be his motive. And you can pray and talk to God about that. I don't feel comfortable saying here was Reuben's motive for not having his youngest brother killed, because I don't want to speculate. I just want to give you facts. Okay? It could have been that he was the oldest brother and he was standing up for his youngest brother. And you could say, "Well, why didn't he stand up for him sooner?" Well, Reuben could have been so worried that the 10 other brothers would have had him and Joshua killed if he stood up with Joshua. Maybe that was it. I don't know. Or maybe Reuben was wanting to be like, "Hey, if I can spare Joseph, I can go back and tell mom and dad and say, 'Hey, these other brothers, they wanted to have Joseph killed, but I stepped in and took care of him.'" And maybe the mom and dad would look at him the same way they look at Joseph. I don't know. The Bible doesn't specify that. But we do know that Reuben stepped in to make sure that Joseph wasn't going to die. Praise God this morning. Are you not glad that Jesus stepped in so you wouldn't have to die? Now, you're going to die a physical death unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back first. But what I'm talking about is spiritually. Thank God Jesus stepped in so you do not have to die a spiritual death. Praise God. How wonderful that that is. So Reuben stepped in for his youngest brother. And then verse 22, and the Bible says, "And Reuben said unto them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness.'" So the middle of nowhere, we're going to throw him into this pit. "And lay no hand on him," don't kill him, "that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." So Reuben's saying, "Hey, throw him into this pit, leave him, he'll die. There's no water down there, he can't get water, he can't get food. There's no way that he can survive." But in Reuben, the back of his mind, he's thinking, "Okay, when they go back, I'm going to go down there and save Joseph. I'm going to get him back out. I'm going to throw a rope down, something. I'm going to get him out of that pit." Okay? Man, are you not glad that Jesus Christ got us out of the pits of sin? Because we all were in the pits of sin. If you're here and you're lost this morning, you are in the pits of sin. But praise God, Jesus is reaching His hand down to pull you up. But there's something about that. Jesus ain't going to grab you by the hand and pull you up. You got to reach up and grab it back. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus ain't going to open that door. You got to open that door if you're here and you're lost this morning. Okay? He's not going to force His salvation on you. If you're here and you are lost and you're waiting on, okay, Jesus, save me, save me, save me, save me. He's not going to force that on you. You've got to make that decision yourself. But if He's standing at the door knocking, praise God, all you got to do is open. And that's an illustration of you reaching up to grab His hand so that you can get out of that pit. Thank God for it. Verse 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Joseph's going to die no matter what. If Reuben don't come back and get him, Joseph's going to die. He's going to die of dehydration. There's nothing to drink. He's in a wilderness. It's hot. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Now, what if I told you right now that God is getting ready to use a bunch of Ishmaelites to do God's will? That's how powerful that God is. You know, when Satan had Jesus killed through the Roman soldiers and through the Roman government and through the Sadducees and through the Pharisees and through the high religious leaders in Israel and things like that, you know, no doubt the devil in his mind was having a big celebration. No doubt he was extremely happy. Man, Jesus is finally dead. I have finally won. But little did the devil know that he was doing God's will. Little did the devil know that he was doing God's will. How thankful we can be. You know, we can look at what's going on in the world around us and we can say, where in the world is God at? Listen, even in some of the most evilest times that the world has even been through, God can use people that have evil intent, just as Joseph's brothers did right here, and preserve you. We all know what God does with Joseph. He ends up becoming basically the prime minister of Egypt. From a slave to the prime minister of Egypt. If Joseph's brothers would have known that's what was going to happen, they would have never thrown him into that pit, I can assure you that. They would have never done that. Not only that, what else happens? Joseph ends up saving his entire family in Israel because there's a great famine that hits. And where do they come to get food? They come to Egypt. And it just so happens to be the second in command in Egypt is none other than Joseph himself. Thank God for it. God will preserve you. God will preserve you. So as we look at here, the wrong fuel leads to the wrong actions. The brothers conspire against Joseph. They throw him into a pit. Jealousy was fueling them. It was running the brothers, and it led them to the wrong action. Everything needs fuel to run. Now, who turned to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11? Somebody turn there. Then we're going to be done. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Oh, will you hang on a second? I like it. I would love to have you in class. You're eager. I like it. Honor student right here, okay? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul is writing a letter to the Galatian church, and the reason that he's writing a letter to the Galatian church is the Galatian church has forgot something in chapter 3. They are more focused on the Old Testament law, and they are more focused on their works. In other words, they are being fueled by the wrong thing. So Paul's going to set them straight. Go ahead and read Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, Pam. All right. So we know what we should be fueled by. We should be fueled by pleasing God. So then we have to ask ourselves, well, what pleases God? Faith. Faith. Now, this ain't earth-shattering stuff that I'm giving you. I'm not giving you a new outlook or a new perspective on anything, but let me say something. And that's one reason I love, you know, Tom does a great job teaching, Dan does a great job preaching. Anybody I've ever heard here talk about the good Lord Jesus Christ do an excellent job, it's not hard. And people love to complicate it, but it's not hard. Our fuel should be to please God. And what is that fuel made out of? It's made out of faith. You know, when I go and get, 10:48, I'm about done, but when I go and get gas for my lawnmowers, I'd heard this, I don't know if it's true or not, but I have heard that when you get gas for a lawnmower, you want completely ethanol-free, you want 100% gasoline. So that's what I get. It's more expensive, but I don't want to buy a lawnmower every 5 years. So I get the 100% gasoline. I'm going to tell y'all something this morning. When it comes to what fuels us, and when it comes to pleasing God and not being led by the things of this world, I want 100% faith, praise God. Not 90% faith and 10% doubt. Not 80% faith and 20% doubt. Not 50% faith and 50% doubt. No, praise God. Let's have 100% faith. And when 100% faith is our fuel, we don't have to worry about the wrong actions. We'll do the right actions. We're going to be fueled by the right thing. And you know what? God is going to preserve us, just like He preserved Joseph. All right. Tom will be back next Sunday for Revelation. Okay? Hope y'all got something out of that.